So great to be with you here today and to share God's word with you. I'm going to continue the prayer series that we have started several weeks ago, and we've looked at various different topics and aspects of prayer. Prayer as relationship, prayer as attitude, and prayer as approachability. And so if you've missed any of those topics, I encourage you to go to the Bayside Church website and click on the Connect with God tab. Scroll down to teaching series, and we have a section there for this prayer series, and you can catch up on any of the messages you may have missed. And so today I'm going to look at prayer as accompaniment. Now, accompaniment simply means to go with someone as a companion. It's a coming alongside. It's a doing the journey with. And in my message today, I want to share three aspects of accompaniment or going with someone that makes up our prayer life. And that includes God goes with us, we go with others, and we go with God. So let's begin with God goes with us. You know, one of the unique things about the Christian faith is that we don't have a God that is big and aloof and distant and out there. We have a God that is very personal and engaged, a God that is up close. And we see that because God chose to become human. One of the foundational aspects of the Christian faith, the fundamental truths, is that God became incarnate in the person of Jesus. And we come to know who God is because we can look at Jesus. One of the incredible names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And this speaks of the closeness of relationship that God desires to have with us. He desires to be with us and to go with us. And he chooses to journey with us through all our highs and lows and everything in between. He is that constant companion, that person that is with us all the way. You know, as you get older, some relationships and friendships come and go, and some of them you're really sad about and others you're actually quite glad about. But God promises to never leave us, that he's always with us. And we see this throughout the Bible, through the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures, this reminder that God is with us. God reminded Isaac in Genesis 26, 24. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him that night and said, 'I am the God your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham.'" God also reminded Moses before he went and presented himself before Pharaoh. He says in Exodus 3:12, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain." God also reminded Joshua before entering into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And we see in the gospel passages, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he reminds the disciples again of this promise. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the very end of the age." These are just some examples, and I encourage you in your own study to have a look at this incredible truth that God is with us, that God desires to journey with us and to be with us. And he desires to accompany us no matter what we're going through. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He promises to go with us. And that means every situation, every storm, wilderness, valley, mountaintop experience you're going to have in your life, God is with you. He is with us to take us through the situation. He is the supreme counselor. He's a comforter, the provider, the healer, a sustainer. Anything we need, we can find in him because he is with us as our constant companion. And so whether you need to talk to God at 3 a.m. or 3 p.m., he is there. And our prayer life only deepens as we invite God to go more with us in our everyday. And the key word there is invitation. Often we just presume, but God wants to be invited. God doesn't want to barge in on our life. He's very much a gentleman in that respect. He waits to be invited into our situation, and he promises to go with us when we do. You know, a couple of years ago in my 20s, I embarked on the great Australian rite of passage, and that is to backpack overseas. I think it's one of the things that we do very well here in Australia. Young adults head overseas. Well, I planned to travel for a whole year in America and Europe, and my whole desire was to go solo, not to go with anyone at all. Part of that was because I wanted to be open to adventure, I wanted to be open to meeting new people and just see where life took me. So before I went, obviously I had this large backpack and I filled it with a year's worth of clothing, but I only took two books with me. One was a travel guide and the other was a Bible. Now, I wasn't following Christ, but my sister Rena was, and one of her parting gifts to me was a Bible, an amplified Bible, and she highlighted two scriptures at the front of it, and one of them is one of my foundational scriptures in Proverbs 3:5, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so, you know, I think about that on reflection now, the fact that I actually took the Bible with me, because it could have been easy just to go, well, thanks, Rita, that's great, and just put it aside and not take it with me. Because literally, when you're thinking of packing for a whole year, you look at the essentials. But for some reason, I packed that Bible. And, you know, that trip, that year, became the impetus for me in choosing to follow Christ a year later. You know, when you travel on your own, especially as a solo single female, you need your wits about you. And what I couldn't shake the whole time I was away on my own was that I wasn't alone. Now, I don't mean about the people that I met along the way, because I met plenty of people, but I couldn't shake the fact that someone was with me the whole time. I had this real sense that I wasn't alone. I could feel God with me. I felt his protection, I felt his kindness, I felt his generosity. That trip awakened my spiritual senses. It awakened me to the reality that God is real and God is with me. You know, I felt him as I slept at a Barcelona bus station, when literally there was no room at the inn. There wasn't a single room I could find in Barcelona when I was there because of a festival that night. I sensed his presence, him being with me, when I got into a car full of Turkish men and we headed into the country and I didn't know them. What was I thinking? Sorry, Mum, I know, horrendous, but it turned out okay. Or when I had very little money and I didn't know how I was going to make ends meet and I begged God for a job that day, and all of a sudden one landed in my lap at the end of the day, a complete miracle. He was with me through incredible moments and some hard and sad moments. And in those moments, all I wanted to do was go enter into a church. And in Europe, that's not hard, fortunately. And so I entered into a church and I would sit in the pews and I would look at these beautiful stained glass windows, and I sensed God being with me in those moments. Even today, many years of walking with Jesus as my companion, I have discovered the more I invite God with me, to go with me through all the situations I go through, my relationship with him deepens. The more I discover I have a constant companion, a friend who's not only walking with me, but one that is loving and healing me along the way. My second point is we go with others. One of the lessons I learnt on my big trip overseas was that as much as I liked being on my own and being Miss Independent, travelling on my own wasn't always that much fun. It was far more fun when I travelled with others. Apart from when you know, maybe met someone that was a bit of a weirdo and gave you the creeps and you were like, no thanks. But meeting people was one of the key highlights of this trip, and so exciting. I never really knew who I was going to meet and engage with, and whether it was on the train or in a cafe or the youth hostel. You know, I'd strike up a conversation and, you know, whether there was a connection, next thing you know, you found yourself a travel buddy. I remember meeting this Canadian girl, Catherine, on a train to Athens, and we just struck up a conversation. And by the end, when we got to Athens, we decided that we both would look for a hostel together. And from there, we travelled 2 weeks together of the Greek islands, and then I convinced her to come to Turkey with me, and it was fabulous. I grew as a result of journeying with someone on that trip. And to this day, Catherine and I are still in contact, which is really wonderful. We're meant to journey with others in life. In fact, our faith life becomes stunted when we don't have others with us. Even those who choose to take a vow of silence and live in monasteries, they do so in community. Some people say, I'm fine, it's just God and me, I don't need others. Well, don't believe them. God did not create us just to have a relationship with Him alone. He created us to be in relationship with each other. And I find, you know, the commandment of loving God and loving others pretty hard to achieve if we're not in community, if we're not journeying with others. So how is our journeying with others a form of prayer? Well, the obvious answer is that as we journey with others, we pray about, each other is going through. We think about the other and we pray together. And yes, we can definitely do that. But another way that I want to present to you is through our spiritual conversations. Remembering that all prayer is a dialogue, a two-way conversation. So if we are conversing with each other, and in our conversation, that conversation is helping us to draw closer to Christ rather than away from Christ, that too can be a form of prayer. And we see this so beautifully modelled in the Bible through relationships such as Naomi and Ruth, Elizabeth and Mary, Paul and Timothy. When we go with others and engage in their experience, we experience this sacredness between us that draws us closer to Christ. So how do we ensure that our conversations are sacred and spiritual in that sense? Well, I want to give you a couple of tips. First is we notice. Jesus, in his everyday movements, noticed people and engaged them. Whether it was the blind man on the side of the road, whether it was the widow woman with the two mites as she popped it into the offering bucket, or whether it was a woman at the well, he noticed and engaged people. He paid attention. And he was curious. In our distracted age, that can be really hard to do. We're so fast, we move from one thing to the next, we miss things in the midst. And so it can be challenging, but it is a skill that we can acquire. And I believe the more we notice, the more we engage, the more we're curious, people's lives can be impacted just as Jesus impacted people's lives. Secondly, is we listen. I'm discovering more and more that listening is far more important than speaking. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "He who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life." Such a profound thought and one that we can all reflect on. The way we listen can either diminish a person or make them feel they matter. Thirdly, we ask questions. Once we've listened, paused, and we have an opportunity to offer a question that explores and opens up rather than restricts and closes down. Asking questions has proven to build intimacy. And Jesus was brilliant at asking questions to probe further inner reflection. So consider asking perceptive questions that help a person to go deeper. Make it a practice rather than telling someone what you think they should do. Ask them a question that helps them to explore for themselves. Even if the question may not get the response you think it should, never underestimate the question because God can utilize that question later on as you go away from your conversation. God can bring back that conversation for further reflection. And finally, we are invited to be non-judgmental. Jesus' simple command is fairly straightforward in Matthew 7:1. He says, "Do not judge others and you will not be judged." But oh my goodness, it can be so difficult to do. Often we're judging people for all sorts of reasons. In order for us to go deeper and to be open to each other and to feel safe with each other, it's important that we don't judge. No one likes to feel judged. As we tell our stories, it's so important that we hold those stories with sacredness and holiness because those stories have keys and ways to bring light into darkness. And it's important that we hold them with a compassionate and non-judgmental stance. When Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, this incredible conversation took place where her whole lifestyle came out in the open. And yet, when you read that story, you don't sense any judgment by Jesus. And she went away changing her life. Possessing a non-judgmental stance helps people to feel safe to explore their habits and their sins, but we do it in a way that's compassionate and non-judgmental. As we go with others, the fruit of the Spirit is also so key. We need to be loving, kind, gentle, patient with each other in our conversations, always reminding, how is this conversation helping the other draw closer to Christ, not away from Him? I now invite Cheryl Brockwell, one of our congregational members, to share a testimony of her journey of someone accompanying her. Thanks, Cheryl.
Thanks, Sandra. It all started back in April 2020 on a Friday when I was here helping set up the auditorium as the food pantry because, you know, COVID wave number one had hit. A phone call came in that informed us that Al's mum had collapsed and wasn't expected to live, and she died a few days later. We managed all the fun and games of that, and then as the year progressed, more and more people in families that I knew were dying. And then by October, I'd had two friends' husbands had suddenly died from heart attacks. I watched the funeral alone at home online, and that was more than I could take. So I put in a prayer request via the prayer line, and the next thing I know, I've got Kay on the phone talking to me, walking with me, and just sort of helping me realise that many deaths in 6 months was, you know, not really normal, and she was going to walk with me for a while. And that turned out to be a really beneficial thing, because not only did she walk with me and talk with me and pray with me, but the combined loneliness, shame, isolation and grief that had formed a really nasty tangle was able to be slowly but surely washed off. The two big things in those early days were comfort and solace, because grief is a tricky thing at the best of times. Add isolation protocols and strange backgrounds into the mix, and it was really quite tough. So it was comforting to know that there was somebody that I could talk to. The best part of which was Kay never ever recoiled from the fact that I had some fairly strong feelings about some things. And for that, I'm really grateful, because that then gave me the freedom to explore and address many, many layers of issues that had all just packed in together and made life quite uncomfortably. The best part of having that companionship was it kills the shame that was underlying a lot of it. It promoted safety, so I knew I was safe to say what I needed to say, or get off my chest what I needed to get off. And at no point did she show any repulsion or revulsion or rebuke for the fact that I was feeling like that. And that was really powerful. The common point for both of us was we have a shared faith, and our point of contact was our faith in Christ. And it was just another point for me of God demonstrating His faithfulness for me. And as I looked back on preparing this, I could see that every time there'd been a major point of decision and work that needed to be done, God brought me somebody. And Kay is one of a goodly line of people who was brought to me by God at the time to get me through that particular thing. But not just that. She's also been instrumental in growth spurts. She doesn't take rubbish, and so, you know, it's been spurring, and it's also been sparring, and we've rubbed each other at times, which is good because it just rubs off the raw edges. And I was reminded again of the passage in Ecclesiastes 4, 9-12, where the writer tells us that it's not good for people to be alone. They can fall down or not get up, they can be attacked or anything, but when two of us get together and God is in the middle of it, it's a really strong, unbroken bond. So thank you, Kay. Thank you, Sandra.
Such a great testimony. Thank you, Cheryl. And it just goes to the power of when we walk alongside each other and the questions we ask, how that can draw us closer to Christ, again, which is part of all of our prayer life. My last point is we go with God. We're invited to go with God, to accompany Christ. Just as we want God to know us, God wants us to know him, but not only to know him, but also to follow him in his mission. And we can, you know, we can know people at a distance. They're usually called acquaintances. But Jesus wants more than that. Jesus wants us to follow him real close, to go where he goes. So how do we do that? Well, it starts in our prayer life. As we encounter and meditate on Christ in the gospel passages, because the gospels really show us who God is. We come to know him, we come to know what matters to him, how he responds to situations, how he interacts with the world around him. If we allow this relationship to change us, then naturally the way we interact with the world around us will also change. And I believe that's one of the key signs in knowing how whether we're following Christ, the way we interact with people. You know, when I returned from that overseas trip, I literally got off the plane and my sister Rena was there and I said to her, I want to go to your church. I was so hungry. And I walked into this church and it was very different from what I was used to, but it didn't matter because I literally was like, I was starved and I just, everything I heard, I was gobbling up. And it was just so soothing for my soul. And I gave my life to Christ and I started to, the things that started to matter to me started to change. I started to volunteer my time and I started to serve in the community. Our church would do an outreach program in the high-rise commission flats in the inner city of Melbourne. We would put on this incredible carnival for the kids and we would do food relief for the parents. And I was involved in that aspect of the outreach. And I would engage with people from all walks of life and faith. And you know, I really felt I was walking with Jesus in that place. I really sensed what mattered to him was right there as we were conversing with people and loving on people and sharing with them. Jesus was there. And I see that Jesus, when I go in various places, like Matt's Place Community Meals Program, I sense I'm walking with him when I walk in that place. For people who are feeling lonely and disenfranchised and on the outskirts of life, feeling included and welcomed in. How we interact with people reflects how closely we are walking with Jesus. In the parable of the goats and the sheep, the king separates the sheep from the goats, and it's the sheep that get the true reward. So what made these sheep stand out from the goats? It's all got to do with how they treated and considered others. And in telling this parable, Jesus really shows us what matters to him. In Matthew 25, verse 35, from verse 35, it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We know we are walking with Jesus when we care about what he cares about. As we do that, we come to know him more deeply. We come to know his joys and we come to know his sorrows. The Austrian and Jewish philosopher Martin Buber, who's renowned for his philosophy of dialogue, principally the I-thou relationship versus the I-it. The main proposition from Buber was that our attitude towards a person is either as an object that we're separated to or as a relationship that is not separated. And Buber was quoted saying the following: God is present when I confront you, but if I look away from you, I ignore him. As long as I merely experience you or use you, I deny God. But when I encounter you, I encounter him. And I love that, that as we encounter others, we're also encountering God. We're walking with God. And that's it's such a wonderful way of showing when we truly go with the other, we encounter God in the process. We're discovering through this series that prayer is many things. It's about relationship. And it's also about going with the other. God going with us, us going with others, and we going with God. As we experience the presence of God with us, as we journey with others and we walk with Jesus, we come to know and respond to Jesus' call more deeply. I'm finishing up this year my master's in spiritual direction, and part of that is that I am a giver of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. The spiritual exercises have a rich and long history, over 500 years. And they're a series of exercises of imaginative contemplation that are transformative to people's lives. Often you would do one of these exercises for an hour. One of the graces in the exercises is that we come to know Christ more deeply and to follow him on his mission. Right now, I would love to invite you to go through one of those exercises, but keeping in mind we're only doing it for a very short period of time, and you may like to do this also in your own personal time. But as I read this scripture, I invite you to place yourself in the scene. Imagine that you're actually there. Maybe you're walking alongside Jesus. Maybe you're one of the main characters. Maybe you're part of the crowd. Really imagine yourself there and engage your senses. What do you smell? What do you hear? What do you see? And as you do that, I'll also ask you a couple of questions at the end for further reflection. So I invite you now just to close your eyes and just to settle where you are. You might want to just take a couple of deep breaths to really engage in this moment. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus had to pass through Jericho. There lived a very wealthy man named Zacchaeus, who supervised all the tax collectors. He was very eager to see Jesus and kept trying to get a look at him through the massive crowd. Since Zacchaeus was a short man and couldn't see over the heads of the people, he ran on ahead of everyone and climbed up a blossoming fig tree to get a glimpse of Jesus as he passed by. When Jesus got to that place, he looked up into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I must stay at your house today." So he scurried down the tree and found himself face to face with Jesus. As Jesus left to go with Zacchaeus, many in the crowd complained, "Look at this, of all the people to have dinner with, he's going to eat in the house of a crook." Zacchaeus was amazed over his gracious visit to his home and joyously welcomed Jesus. Zacchaeus stood in front of the Lord and said, Half of all that I own, I will give to the poor. And Lord, if I have cheated anyone, I promise to pay them back four times as much as I stole." Jesus said to him, "Your repentance shows that today life has come to you and your household, and that you are a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek out and to give life to those who are lost." As you stay in this contemplative moment, ask yourself, how do I feel as I'm in this scene? What am I observing? What did I notice about Jesus? What attracts me to following Jesus? And what holds me back? What is Jesus inviting me to? And how do I want to respond? Close this prayer time with another prayer that brings hopefully comfort to you today. Jesus, may all that is you flow into me. May your body and blood be my food and drink. May your passion and death be my strength and life. Jesus, with you by my side, enough has been given. May the shelter I seek be the shadow of your cross. Let me not run from the love which you offer, but hold me safe from the forces of evil. On each of my dyings, shed your light and your love. Keep calling to me until the day comes when with your saints I may praise you forever. Amen. Well, I hope that prayer time was, it touched you. As I mentioned, sometimes we're invited to do that prayer experience for an hour. And so the longer you stay in it, the richer it can be in the things that you notice. And so you might even like to do that in your own prayer time. Well, I hope this message has blessed you. Thank you. And I look forward to seeing you next time.